And the book of Proverbs is a unique book. You may have noticed from your bulletin that I've entitled the study, The Fear of the Lord. And that is a recurring theme and phrase throughout the book of Proverbs. But the key verse, as many of us would suggest and is suggested for your memory verse this week, is chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And those two statements contrast in that particular type of Hebrew literature indicates the contrast that you see within the book of Proverbs. There are those who reject Christ and do so to their detriment, and there are those who receive Christ and do so to their blessing. So our theme, of course, is that Proverbs are wisdom for life. And indeed they are. But there is a problem with Proverbs. And I'm going to deal with that first, and then we'll look at the outline of the book. What is the problem with Proverbs? Well, the problem, as many people today have suggested, is they don't work. Proverbs don't work. For example, I'm going to give you one example from chapter 16 and verse 7. And this was a favorite of George Eager's for many years. And it's a great proverb. And this proverb says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, isn't that great? I think it is. But tell that to some of our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted, who are in prison, who are under sentence of death for their faith in Christ. Do you think that the reason they're suffering persecution is because their ways don't please the Lord? So, does the proverb work, or do any of the proverbs work? And the solution to this, which many people miss, and I'm talking about Bible teachers and preachers and scholars, I'm going to give to you in a minute, because I've got the solution. And it's not because I'm smarter or better than anybody else. The reason many people miss the solution is because they do not have a high view of the Word of God. It really just comes down to that. One of the resolutions of the issue, and I just gave you one verse. I am going to give you another one in a moment. But one of the resolutions is the theory or the thinking that it's the nature of proverbs themselves. Proverbs are statements that are generally but not always true. Now, do you have proverbs that you mention from time to time? A stitch in time saves nine. Haste makes waste. Well, those are good proverbs, but again, examples of things that are generally true but not always. If you are about to get run over by a bus, haste doesn't make waste. You need to haste out of the way. All right, so that's the nature of proverbs. But beloved, that's the nature of men's proverbs. We're talking about the Word of God. Isn't the book of Proverbs part of the Word of God? And doesn't 2 Timothy 3:16 apply to it as well? All scripture is inspired by God. So if the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that's contained therein is generally but not always true, what's the difference between Solomon and Ben Franklin? You see, he wrote a lot of proverbs too, and they're nice proverbs. Ben's are generally true, but not always. I maintain that the proverbs in the book of Proverbs are always true. So, here's another solution. The solution here being that you have to understand Proverbs as accommodated to our experience. We have to, in fact, some go not only to a interpretation, but actually a retranslation of the Proverbs. And here's another example. I hope I don't get into too much trouble here. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But many are the Christians who believe they have trained up their children in the way they should go, but not all the children stay with it throughout life. And I could name people in Christian ministry who've had this experience. You tell them what's right, you take them to church, they're in a good church, you have family devotions, and yet when they get older, they don't stay with the truth that you've conveyed to. So does this proverb not work? Well, some have suggested that we don't understand really what the proverb is saying, and we retranslate it to read, train up a child in the way he is bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, I can tell you which way my children were bent. They were bent to sin. Just like the old hymn writer says, take away our bent to sinning. That's the bent that we have. I know that the retranslators are talking about figure out what your child's strengths are and encourage them and this sort of thing. But speaking from personal experience, if I want to train a fruit tree to branch in a particular way and it's already going that way, why do I need to train it? You see, it doesn't make sense even rationally, but also in the area of the translation. You say, well, you're a Hebrew expert. No, I'm not. I know as much Hebrew as you do. Hallelujah. That's Hebrew. That's the extent of my Hebrew. Same as yours. But I know a good translation of the Bible when I see it. And when I've got the King James and the New King James and the New American Standard and the Old American Standard, and on you could go with good translations, and they all read, train up a child in the way he should go, then my conclusion is that that's the right translation. Now, we still haven't got to a solution of this problem with Proverbs, because we discover, either personally or by observation of others, that sometimes these things in Proverbs just don't seem to work. And so, what is the solution? Well, the solution starts with a recognition that the Proverbs in your Bible are not just men's opinions or good sayings. They're inspired by God and they are infallible. But if they are, why don't they work for us? And the reason is as simple as it can be. They weren't written to us. The Proverbs that you find here in your Old Testament were written to Jews living under the Mosaic Covenant. And most of us are not Jews, and even if we were, nobody's living under the Mosaic Covenant today. So the promises that are made in the Proverbs are not our promises. They're earthly and material in nature, and I'm going to give you examples as we look now at the outline of the book of Proverbs, but our promises in this church age are heavenly and spiritual in nature. Now, does this mean, if I'm right, does this mean that Proverbs is worthless to us? No, it's not worthless, but don't get the cart before the horse. Even many of our good Bible teachers want to jump to an application before they interpret the proverb correctly. And as a result, they ignore the words of the text and spiritualize it to fit our situation. Don't do that. Otherwise, you're going to wind up disappointed and confused. So, should we train up our children in the way they should go? Absolutely. But you don't need Proverbs 22:6 to tell you that. You've got Colossians and you've got Ephesians in the New Testament, and they tell you, and in particular, dads, they tell you that you need to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in Ephesians and Colossians, there is no promise that your children will always follow in the teaching that they've had. They should, and most do, but not all necessarily. So don't read the promises of the book of Proverbs as your personal promise. They were written to the Jews living under the Mosaic law, and when God gave them a promise in the book of Proverbs, I believe it was absolutely a promise. If they would live according to the law, this would happen if they did these things. So, we're going to look now at the principles of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters deal with some principles that apply throughout the book. And again, I give you chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's fear of the Lord. You are under the fear of the Lord. But it's positive, not negative, in its nature. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the positive statement in verse 7, this proverb. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, you go elsewhere, even in the book of Proverbs, and it gives other definitions. For example, it tells you, if you walk in the ways of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is to walk in His ways. The fear of the Lord is to respect and reverence the Lord. And it is. But the fear of the Lord means to live in such a way that you know you are going to give an account to Him one day. There's going to be, you know, when I was a kid, for better or for worse, my mother never punished me. Dad punished me. And so, if in the morning, I'm talking about when I was little, I did something wrong and it was going to require discipline, I had the privilege of waiting all day until Dad got home from work and to discover what my discipline would be. Although most of the time I knew what it would be. Anyway, my point is that, you know, we need to understand that there is a reckoning coming. And I'm talking to Christians now. There's going to be a reckoning one day. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to give an account. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe the judgment seat of Christ is a time of terror. So don't get that in your mind. But we are going to give an account. And the Bible says so. Of what we've done in this body, whether good or bad, profitable or unprofitable. And some of us, I'm sure all of us, are going to lose some rewards. Some more than others, some less than others, but the point is there will be a reckoning. And so as a kid, I realized, and by the way, it really was a deterrent to my conduct, misconduct, I realized that when Dad got home, there was going to be a reckoning. And so it affected me. And, you know, I wasn't looking forward to that, but it was the fear of my father coming home. And I could give you lots of examples of this, but there's no need for this. The fear of the Lord is fear, but it's a reverential and respectful fear. It is the desire to walk in His ways. May I read you what Charles Ryrie said about this? The fear of the Lord, a reverence for God expressed in submission to His will. Wisdom is not acquired by a mechanical formula, but through a, and I'm going to use the word, fellowship with God. And so to be in fear of the Lord is to desire to be in right fellowship with our Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, in this regard, and again, because our time is limited and the book has 31 chapters, obviously we can't go even chapter by chapter, let alone verse by verse. But let me direct you to the passage in this section, these principles of Proverbs, that we read as our scripture reading earlier this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And let me go over these again with you. By the way, these 12 verses are great memory verses. And yes, they do have application to believers today. So let me see if I can help you along through these verses. And when you read these, and I would suggest, like the 23rd Psalm, these ought to be remembered often and read often. But when you read these, read them as though it's the Lord Himself who is speaking to you. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. By the way, these 12 verses are in 6 couplets, 2 verses paired together. Usually, there's a condition and there's a promise. The condition is verse 1, or the command is verse 1. Do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Not just your outer actions, but let your heart keep my commandments. Because, and here's the promise, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now let me ask you, just put your little thinking cap on for a second. Is it a good thing for us to remember the teachings of the Scriptures and to let our heart keep, obey what God says to do? I mean, is that limited to Israel under the law? No. We ought to all strive to please the Lord. And that, by the way, there's another definition for fear of the Lord, a desire to please Him. A desire to please Him. Well, of course it is. But is the promise of verse 2 ours? In other words, if you keep the words of God and remember His teachings, are you promised a life of longevity? Are you today? You know, we've got some long-lived people in the auditorium now. But if someone dies at an age that you and I would say is a short span of years, does that mean that they are displeasing or they've disobeyed? Or no, because the promise of verse 2 is for them, but not a promise to us. There's no guarantee that you will live, and let's read exactly what it says, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And again, I remind you, not of people we know here in America in the 21st century, but of our brothers and sisters around the world. Some of them are dying young. Is it because they have not pleased the Lord? No, of course it's not. But this promise was for Israel living under the Mosaic Law. God would do these things for them. And when verse 2 says length of days and years of life, it means that. Don't spiritualize this into eternal life. That's not what this verse is about. This is wisdom for daily living under the law. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Is it good to have kindness and truth bound up? Earlier this morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. That's what we're to do. Kindness without truth is just maudlin sentimentality. Truth without kindness is dictatorship. You need to have kindness and truth bound together. Absolutely. Old Testament, New Testament, you find this same thrust. But is everybody going to think highly of you if you're that kind of a person? Or some of you could give me testimonies right now of how you run into people who don't think highly of you when you stand in kindness for the truth. So, but this was a promise under the Old Testament. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'll bet half of you here could recite these two verses for me, 5 and 6. And they are great verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Does that transfer to the New Testament? Well, I believe it does. Both verses. I believe that you can find New Testament truth right there. That's why so many of us have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because it's a truth that transcends just the Mosaic Law and goes on to New Testament truth as well. But, verses 7 and 8, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Ooh, there's our little phrase again, isn't it? Fear the Lord, and what happens when you fear the Lord? Turn away from evil. Turning away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, if you're not a, can I put it this way? If you're not a smart aleck, if you don't have too high a regard for who you are, and you trust in the Lord, if you are not wise in your own eyes, if you fear God and turn away from evil, does it mean you're never going to get sick? Now, look at verse 8. It will be healing to your body. That's exactly what it says and exactly what it means. Under the Old Covenant, God promised that if they would keep His law, He would put none of the diseases on them that He put on the Egyptians. But beloved, He does not make that promise to you and me. Yes, we need to fear the Lord also. And will there be joy as a result of fearing? There will be. There should be. But there's no promise of physical healing here. And the fact that many of us get sick, you know, Paula's here this morning and she's not feeling tip-top today. I heard her say she's better, but I'm sure she's not tip-top. And Brenda's got a rash all over and this sort of thing. Why is that? Is it because they don't fear the Lord and they're wise in their own eyes? No, of course it isn't. But these promises are for Israel under the law. There's still benefit to you and me to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And it will be rewarded in glory. But it may not get rewarded here. And you may be on a bed of affliction. Many people, many Christians are. Verses 9 and 10, I love this one. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How many vats are overflowing with new wine today? You know, there's some of you sitting here, and I know this, your vats are not overflowing. And I don't believe that it's because you haven't honored the Lord from your wealth. I know the people of this church, and they are fantastic givers to missions, to the general fund of the church, and this sort of thing. So the point here is, no, a promise in the Old Testament, here in verses 9 and 10, was that if they would honor the Lord with their wealth and from the first fruits, then God would prosper them materially. And again, I know you find people on television who will tell you this all the time. Do this and you'll never be sick. Do this and you'll always be rich. But it's not true. It's not true. A lot of devout believers in Christ who do honor the Lord from their wealth are not rich and prosperous. And I can even bring you to the New Testament, Gospel of Luke. Our Lord Jesus is standing by the temple treasury and watching people put in the treasury. And here comes a widow, and she's got two little copper coins and puts them in. And Jesus said she put in more than everybody else because she put in everything she had. Everything she had to live on. Now, do you think that that widow the next day received a pile of gold at her front door? No indication of that. But for those living under the Old Testament law and fulfilling that law, this was a promise, I believe. Finally, verses 11 and 12, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Does that sound at all familiar to you even before you read Proverbs 3? Well, it ought to, because it's quoted in its entirety in Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. And here, these two verses are brought over in their entirety into the New Testament. And by the way, there's not, in these two verses, there's nothing that you and I would actually see as a promise, I don't think. Verse 12 is a promise, but we probably wouldn't see it that way. "Don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves." Well, that is a promise, because his reproof for our misconduct or failure to obey is an indication that he loves us. And the writer of Hebrews brings that out even more. But this is a proof of your belonging to the family of God. So, in a sense, this is a promise, even though we would probably not recognize it as such initially. But our point is that in this series of six couplets, two of the six are, shall I put it this way, transferable to the economy in which we live today. And all of them have application, but you cannot look at these as promises to New Testament believers. All right, let's look at the next section, the precepts of Proverbs. And we're just going to turn to one chapter, and it's chapter 16. By the way, this is a marvelous chapter. It's at the center of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. Here's chapter 16, 15 on either side of it. And this chapter, in many respects, is the central teaching, not just the center in terms of chapters, but the central teaching from the book of Proverbs. Let me give you some of these. We'll just start with verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but that's you ought to do it when you get home today. "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." God answers when you open your mouth. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Another way of looking at this is, when we're called up short, as the saying goes, see, I'm using Proverbs all the time. When we're called up to account, who is it that says, "You're right, I'm totally wrong, I did everything wrong here"? No, most of us get very defensive, don't we? Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. First time anybody was called into account, and what does Adam say? "Well, yeah, but the woman you gave me, she's the one who enticed me." And he talks to Eve, and she says, "Yeah, but the serpent, the snake," you see. And that's the way we are. It's the way sin is. "It's not my fault." By the way, where do you hear this today? Modern psychology says this all the time. It's not sin, and even if it were, it's still not your fault. Mom and dad didn't raise you right, or society isn't kind to you, or you don't have this, or you don't have that. And yet the book of Proverbs says, even though all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, the Lord is looking at the motives. The motives. "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." There's a tough one. Wrestle with that a while. But it's entirely true. Well, I'm going to skip to a couple of others. We've already mentioned verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. By the way, is there an application of that? I've already dealt with it in terms of interpretation. Well, here's the application. Be careful now, don't beat me up over this. But in general, this is true. Generally speaking, in my experience, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he does make his enemies to be at peace with him, but not always. I've also, from personal experience, had enemies that didn't become my friends when my ways pleased the Lord. In fact, some of them became my enemies because my ways were pleasing to the Lord. The mind of man, this is verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, we lay our plans, and wow, could I give you personal examples of that? Sheila could too. Where we made decisions and we were thinking this way, but God had a purpose that we didn't see. And I think you'll find that true as well. Verse 18, boy, this is a big one. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. That's as true today as it was when Proverbs was written. Pride goes before destruction. Verse 19, it is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Again, universal truth. Verse 20, he who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Anything non-New Testament about that? Not a thing. That's entirely true. And we could go on, but I just want to take you to the last two verses of chapter 16. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Give that some thought. You know, they lived in a day when there were conquerors and conquest going on and this sort of thing. But he says, the one who's slow to anger is better than the mighty. You are quick on the draw with your temper. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing today, and certainly not in their day. But I love the last verse. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. When was the last time you cast a lot or two? Well, probably you didn't, because we don't cast lots. They did, and it was correct for them to do so. But we have a better resource than tossing a white ball or a black ball or picking one out of a hat, as it were. Better than... any of you have a magic eight ball? You've seen those in the stores where you ask it a question, you turn it over, and it gives you, well, really a non-answer. But anyway, the point is, we have something much better than a magic eight ball. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and we have a completed written revelation. By the way, the people to whom Proverbs was initially written didn't have that. That is to say, their written revelation was not yet complete. You and I have that resource. But they would cast a lot into the lap and see whether it was yes or no. But it's every decision. Even then, it's every decision was from the Lord. The Lord controlled. Now, does that mean every time somebody goes to a gambling place or something that they're... What this is talking about is Jews under the Mosaic law and living according to the law. That's to whom this applies. All right, finally, the practice of Proverbs. Because Proverbs weren't given just for you to revel in the wisdom, the wiseness of the sayings. Wasn't given to you just to memorize, so you could say, I memorized this many proverbs. By the way, there are proverbs I've memorized, and you should too. And again, I refer you to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Good passage to memorize. But the whole point of proverbs is to put them into practice. It's wisdom for living. For living. So, we'll go to what I presume some of you were hoping we would get to, and that's chapter 31, beginning at verse 10. 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. And on it goes to talk about the excellent wife. And by the way, the reasons given for her being excellent are the things that she does. It demonstrates what's in her heart and what a good woman she is. But I want to direct you to verse 28 and following. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Now, for a woman who was living under the Mosaic law and following that law, I believe this was a promise. But are there any mothers here whose children have not risen up and called them blessed? Are there children of mothers here who pretty much despise them? Well, I think there are, I think I know some who are that way. Some here and some that I've met and are not part of Grace Bible Church. So what's the point here? Well, again, the promise is for Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, Jewish people. But once again, whether this works out in our lives or not, we should, you who are mothers, should live this kind of a life so that you will be rewarded from our Lord. Whether the children reward you or not, whether your husband says, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all," whether he says that or not, excel them all. Excel them all. You have a heavenly Father. You have a heavenly bridegroom. Pleasing. Pleasing. Now that's an application from these verses. But a Jewish mother under that old covenant could expect that her husband would praise her and her children would praise her as well. And so, verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who," here's our phrase again, "fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And if you don't get any praise in this life, I assure you, you'll get praise in the next from the Lord Himself. So, charm is deceitful. Yeah, you may have a pleasant voice and personality, but you know, voices can crack and crumble. Beauty is vain. You may be beautiful, and I don't see any non-beautiful women here, but that's a possibility somewhere. Anyway, my point is, you may be beautiful, but you and I both know beauty doesn't go on forever. Our bodies deteriorate. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. By the way, is there a New Testament emphasis on this as well? Sure there is. You can find it in 1 Peter, among other places, where women are encouraged to clothe themselves not with gold and jewels and costly garments and fancy hairdos, but with a quiet and gentle spirit, and be a woman of integrity. And that's really what this chapter is talking about. And the praise is going to come. Most of us are going to hear some of it right here in this life. But even if we never heard a word in this life, there will be praise to come. And so, we close the message today with a hymn that is a challenge. "I have decided to follow Jesus. The world may do this. No one may go with me. Nobody may understand me." You ever been there? You know, nobody understands me. Well, I wouldn't expect too many to understand the person who fears the Lord. Because if you're such a person, you're a rarity in this world. You're a rarity even within Christendom. And so, if you decide to follow Jesus, no matter what, there is going to be praise and glory and honor in the day to come. Musicians, will you help us? And this is number 397 in your hymn book.
Number 397, if you will stand with me, please.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back.
I'm over it, but what if I'm not?
Oh, okay.
You're kind of like the lady over her house.